الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So the topic that has been built to me today is excelling in the deen and simultaneously excelling in the dunya. And I think right from the outset, there needs to be a slight modification made with regards to the purview or the scope of today's discourse. And it's a modification that I somewhat feel is in part philosophical, but it has some major ramifications. And that's why I feel that it's necessary. And that's that to a certain degree, this is a fallacy. This is a fallacy. And the fallacy of excelling in the deen and the dunya, and actually create this dichotomization that there is a deen and there is a dunya, right? And then we need to sort of excel in both. Right, so straddle both. La ilaha ula wa la ilaha ula. You have one foot over here, you have one foot over there, and you're trying to run real fast. More likely than not, you're going to fall down. Right? More likely than not, you're going to fall down. In my mind, it is very clear. There's only the deen. In my mind, it is very, very clear. There's only deen. There's only Allah. That is the reason that I exist. That is the reason that you exist. And if we do engage in the dunya, if we do excel in the dunya, it is only subsumed, it only subserves that higher objective of the deen. That is why we excel. We don't excel in the deen or in the dunya as an objective in and of itself. Right? It's a very technical point. I'm not obviating the fact that one should excel in the deen or in the dunya. We'll talk about that. Right? But what I am obviating is to set it up as a pseudo-idol in our own lives. You know, to an actualization that this is actually a goal that I have to do. No, in as much as the dunya serves your deen, in as much as it serves the actualization of the higher objectives of our very quintessential existence, then yes, it is important to excel in the dunya. But it is not important when it denigrates, when it diverts, when it dilutes the pursuit of that prime objective for which we have been created. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We have not created jinn and mankind except to worship. Allah SWT didn't create me to go to Harvard. He didn't create me to become an MD, PhD. He created me so that I can be His abd. So I can be His slave. So that I can be a Muslim. So that I can be a mu'min. So I can be a muhsin. So I can be sa'im. So I can be qa'im. So I can be zahid. So I can be in min al-abrar wal-muqarrabin. That is why I have been created. Not to chase after empty dreams and to rationalize and justify my attachment to the dunya. Understand that Islam, what does Islam mean? Islam means submission. Right? What aslama yuslimu, silm is actually literally to put yourself into a state of peace, because it's something which is mutaaddi, it is something which is transitive. So literally to put yourself into a state of peace by sweet surrender. What that means is you put someone else in the driver's seat. No one likes to have someone else drive. Right? You want to be in charge. You want to make the call. By virtue of you being a Muslim, saying, أنا من المسلمين, I am from the Muslimin, you are putting Allah in the driver's seat. And so when He tells us to push the pedal in the dunya, we're going to push the pedal. And when He tells us to put the brakes, we're going to put the brakes. He is in charge. He dictates how much, when, how, to what degree we interact with this dunya. We don't call the shots. Allah calls the shots. And so, especially in modern day society, especially here in the West, you have this, you know, burgeoning contingent of people who have, quote unquote, you know, succeeded both in the deen and the dunya, right? A close friend of mine, he went and, you know, he's become a hafiz, and now he's qari, did his master's at Harvard. Just the other day I was talking to my wife about this, you know, extremely righteous young girl. She's like not going to an Ivy League school, she's becoming an alima, she's a hafiza, and so pious, like straight arrow, right? Like straight arrow. And I was like, subhanAllah. So when people see this, right? So then it's like, you know, they start salivating. Right? They start salivating because they're like, wow, that is really cool. I can hold on to this dunya that I love so much, and then still, you know, I mean, I can hold on to this deen that I care about, but then I can engage, right? Without any type of limit in this dunya that I really desire. And it becomes this farce, this fallacy, this, you know, this mirage that people put the wool over their own eyes to justify, right, their love and their attachment to the dunya. And that's dangerous. Now understand that the deen doesn't require that we give up the dunya. These are people, right, who are, you know, moving along in the dunya, and then they realize that, hey, deen is really important. Right? And so the dunya kept on going on in their life, and then they started concentrating on the deen. But then all that people see is that, oh, they have both the things that we want. Right? Both things that we want. They have deen and dunya. And it's okay to have dunya. Right? قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ مِنَ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Who is the one who made the zina of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala haram on the mu'mineen? I'm not obviating that. I'm not negating that. But that's not what we live for. If it comes, alhamdulillah. If it doesn't come, alhamdulillah. Right? It's not something that we say that, oh, that's it. Right? And that becomes my sole aim and objective in my life, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't, and the Rasulullah didn't stipulate that as being a prime objective in our lives. See, the love of the dunya is something which is very deep. It is so intricately interwoven into the fabric of a human's existence, and in many ways it is the root of many of human evils. Right? This love of the dunya is very hard to get out. And it's really like the skin of an onion. Right? When you take off the outer layer, then only then you see the inner layer. And then when you take that off, like I know a person had 3 pairs of clothes, literally, right? 3 pairs of clothes, and then someone is seeing Rasulullah in his dream, saying that person has the love of the dunya. And this person's like, I don't have the love of my dunya. And then 10 years later, the person says, now I see how much love of the dunya I had. You can't see it. And when those veils are lifted, right, like layers of the onion, then you say, Allahu Akbar Kabira. Allahu Akbar Kabira. I never even knew that I had that disease. I never even knew that I was sick. So the reason that I start with this cautionary tale is because I, you know, sort of sense or apprehend this, that people sort of seeing this trend and using this as a justification to not be that religious. They say, bhai, deen aur dunya dono leke chalna hai. Right? So they say, meaning that you don't have to be that religious. Right? You can be normal. Right? You don't have to make sacrifice, and that will shoot the spirit of sacrifice that lies at the heart of the deen in the foot. No, we are people who sacrifice for the akhirah. We are people who make the akhirah an objective. We are the people, we are the sons, and we are the daughters of the akhirah, not daughters of the dunya. We have been created for Jannah. We have not been created for the dunya. That's something that has to be very clear in our minds. Right? No doubt about it. Very clear about what our objective is. Because then what people say is that, oh, you know, yeah, I'm praying 5 times a day, but then I don't have to become very religious, right? Because deen is all, dunya is also important. Right? You have to take both. And shaitan uses this to limit a person's progress in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Can't fall for this fallacy. You can't fall for this trick. And that's why I wanted to start with this. Now people sometimes think, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the Qur'an that no, فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Right? Listen to what Shaykh al-Hadith, right? Darul Uloom said. He said that this doesn't mean that you rationalize having a lot of wealth. حَسَنَةً فِي الدُّنْيَا is that which helps you actualize your goals in the Akhirah. And this is clearly borrowed out in the ayah that comes right before that, right? We forgot to read that. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. They say, oh Allah, give us the dunya, right? Let us have all these good things in the dunya. وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. They don't have a portion in the akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only talking about it in the ayah before, right? So that which is beneficial in this world is that which will subserve, that will be an impetus, that will be a stimulus, that will be a catalyst for growth in our deen. Right? That is one clear that I want to be very clear of before we start. And there are numerous ayahs, and you know, narrations that make this clear that this dunya, right? Dana yadnu, right? To draw close or something to be low. So like you say, something is dani, right? Something which is lowly. And وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاءُ الْغُرُورِ. What is this life except deception? وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَعِبٌ وَلَحْوٌ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ. What is this life except some play, right? Some distraction. وَزِينَة and beautification. وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ, and you're boasting over each other. Hey, where's your son going to? وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. So where's your son get on his SATs? And what do you get on your MCAT? And which college do you go to? And oh, where are you building your next house? It's takathur. Right? In old times it used to be with wealth, now it's with degrees. Right? People rationalize it. They say, oh no, we don't have ujb. We don't have riyah. We're not showing off with our wealth. People show off with their degrees. If you're a doctor and you walk into the room, you want everyone in the room to know that you're a doctor. If you've gone to Harvard, the first thing that you're waiting is, I hope someone asked me where I went to school. I hope someone asked me what I do for a living. What? Right? We can't kid ourselves. You have to be honest with yourselves. إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا مَلْعُونَةٌ وَمَلْعُونٌ مَا فِيهِ. Right? إِلَّا عَالِمًا أَوْ مُتَعَلِّمًا أَوْ سَامِعًا. And there should not be in the fifth category. That the dunya is maloon, it is accursed. And accursed, what is in it? Except for an alim, right? Or for a person who's learning. Or sami'an, right? Or a person who listens, who audits, right? Or muhibbun, a person who loves them. Don't be in the fifth category. In a different riwayah, it talks about the people of dhikr, وَمَا وَلَاهُ, and what, you know, sort of accompanies that, or the ancillary things to that. So, in fact, in another way, it comes that if this dunya had, in the eyes of Allah, even the value of, less than the value of a wing of a mosquito, right? If it had more value than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have given a sip of water to a kafir. So this dunya is not our objective. Our goal is only the akhirah. Our goal is only the akhirah, our goal is only Islam. But at the same time, then we do not make our own description, we do not judge what is Islamic and what is not Islamic. Right? That's the second fall that people say, okay, now I'm going to get hardcore. I remember when I was, you know, started studying the deen, and I said, you know, I want to devote my life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was talking to one of my friends, right? He's like, then why are you getting married, man? Right? Why are you getting married? So then I told him, right, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perhaps gave me enough tawfiq, because people don't understand this concept. They say, if you want to be really pious, then just leave everything, right? Become a real, like, become, you know, rabbani, become, you know, a godly man, a man of God. And so, I know, but what did Rasulullah say? I don't define what righteousness is, right? And you don't define what righteousness is. The paragon of righteousness is exemplified in the person of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a person who lived in the dunya, but he did not live for it. That was his miracle, right? How many people can walk through the fire and not get burned? That is really hard, right? This is the i'tirad that people used to have. This is the objection that people used to have against the anbiya. يَأْكُلُونَ الطَّعَامَ وَيَمْشُونَ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. That these people they go eat out at, you know, Madani or whatever you guys have out here, right? And وَيَمْشُونَ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ, and they walk at the mall down the street from the masjid. How can they be righteous? How can they be righteous? No, that is the pinnacle of piety. So if we have those people in our Islamic history, we do, for example, Rabia bin Basri, right? So these people who attain, for example, the level of what we call fana, right? Of annihilation. Now, you know, they're not kamil, right? Now, even that type of nuqsan is way above what most normal people will ever accomplish, perhaps. But that is not kamal. That is not, no, what we call kamal is what we call baqa. Means to be 100% in the dunya, but to be 100% with Allah at the same time. Mean that when you get to fana, you become 100% Allah, 0% dunya. That is not perfection. Perfection is when you can be 100% in dunya, and at the same time be 100% with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. This was how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. These are people who don't get distracted by, you know, doing their SAP programming and they're still remembering Allah. Or they're treating the patient and they're still remembering Allah. And they're doing surgery but they still know that they have to pray their fajr. Right? Literally, I know medical students, they're delivering a child, the placenta is being delivered, and they're worried about the fajr time leaving, and they say that, listen guy, you can deliver the placenta, I have to go offer my salah. And then they do it, and then they come back, and there's an ancillary staff there, right? But it takes some gumption, it takes some focus. So we have to look at how we define what the deen, what does the deen want from us? Rasulullah very clearly said, "La rahbaniyata fil Islam." Our concept of piety is not monasticism. We don't lock ourselves in a corner. You can do that for a temporary time if you need it for spiritual purification, but it is not a long-term approach in the deen. It is not a long-term approach in the deen. You live integrated in society. And if you look at the lives of the Sahaba, right, radiallahu anhum, right, ajma'in, that they used to have careers. Right, in modern day terminology, they used to have careers, they used to have jobs. If who is going to be more sincere about seeking knowledge than Umar radiallahu anhu? But he used to have a business. One day he used to go and study and his partner used to handle the business. And then he would go back in the night and teach his partner. And the other day his partner would go and study and he would come back and teach Umar radiallahu anhu. But they continued to work. No, there was a contingent. You had the Ashab al-Sufa, right, who were completely devoted to Islamic knowledge. You will have ulama, you will have fuqaha, you will have muhaddithin who do that for a living. But the vast majority of the sahaba, that wasn't the paradigm. They went on with quote-unquote normal life. If this was the ideal in Islam, to sort of just leave everything, right? And to just be quote-unquote only for deen, then the sahaba would have exemplified that. One time, someone came to Rasulullah and he asked him, one of the Ansar, he asked him for something. So he said to the people, he said, go and bring me a mat and a mug from such and such a person's house. So then he brought it and then he auctioned it on the market. Right? He put it on eBay. Right? He auctioned it on the market. And what the price he get, he said, take with this and go and buy an axe. And he said, go to the forest and cut the wood. Lathatul amal. Right? No matter how menial the work with, we're not a people who denigrate hard work or manual labor. We honor that. Right? We honor that. And say, go and work. And he says, this is better for you than the disgrace of begging on the day of Qiyamah. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. You have to work. You gotta go to school. You gotta go to study because that is what the deen is requiring from you. Not because you want that. Not because you want more dunya. Because Allah wants that from you. That's how the Sahaba lived, and you say, that's how they were supposed to live, then I'm going to live like that. Right? The nafs is always going to extremes. It either wants all dunya, or it either wants all, like, you know, all deen. Right? So you have these type of people, like you had these khawarij. Literally, some of them would be, they were so quote-unquote pious. Right? So quote-unquote pious, that you know, you were to see them, their eyes were sunken. Right? From so much ibadah and fasting. Their faces were gaunt. One of them, they were actually about to cut out their tongue. And like they were doing different types of different types of punishment, not a word. And they say that when they were about to cut out one of their tongues, then he started screaming. And he said, why are you screaming? He said, I don't want to die except with the dhikr of Allah on his tongue. But then these are people who also had gone to an extreme. Right? The path of Islam is bayn al-ifrat wa tafreet. Our path is the middle way. Right, our way is the middle way. In the middle way, again, right? Does that mean like, immersing yourself in the dunya? Because that's not what the Sahaba did. They lived in the dunya, but they didn't live for it. Right? I'm going to repeat that. So it's not forgotten. And that riwayah about the Ansar is in Ibn Majah and Abu Dawood. In fact, there's another riwayah that comes in Dawood. No, that comes in Bukhari actually. The noblest food that is ate by one is from his lawful labor. When you go out, and you come home, and you actually earn something with your own hands, and you eat from that, there is nobility in that. There is khair in that. lawful. Lawful. And Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam, he ate from the labor of his own hands. In fact, you know, in a very famous hadith, that the one who, the honest businessman, right? Or the lawful trader who's honest and upright, he'll be raised with who? Right? He'll be with ma'al anbiya, wa shuhada'a, right? Wa salihin. With the awliya, or awkama qal Rasulullah says, he'll be with the awliya, the saints, and the anbiya, and the siddiqeen. What is Rasulullah talking about here? What is he talking about? No, actually it's very clearly, there's one riwayat. Allah SWT, listen to this riwayat in Tabrani and Bayhaqi. That Allah SWT loves a mu'min who engages himself in lawful means of earning a living. Not that it's okay. Not that, chalo bhai, you know, you have to do that, that's why you do it. He loves the person who does that. It is a good thing in your deen. Going out, and you shouldn't complain about it. Man, I wish I didn't have to work. Man, I wish I didn't have to go to school. You shouldn't, because that's not doing qadr of the and shukr for the ni'mah that Allah SWT has given you, that He's provided you for a means of sustenance. We're not people who complain about work. We do shukr and we're happy that every day we can get up and do something honest and be constructive and contribute to the society that we live in. That is part of being a Muslim. Right? We don't say that, oh, we're Muslim and this is your society. This is our society. Right, we are integrated. This is our community. This is our land. Right, if you look at some of the early research, they say that when the early settlers came over here, right, there's actually stuff coming out of the University of Chicago that they saw people with niqab, right, already on the American land. Meaning the Muslims, no, the Muslim traders had already gotten here first. Allahu Akbar Kabira. This is not someone else's land. This is our land. It's time for us to reclaim it. You shouldn't feel like we're strangers here. In any case. There's another riwayah, it comes in Muttafaq alayhi, in Bukhari and Muslim, that wealth acquired in a rightful way, meaning in accordance with the Sharia and spent in a rightful way, will be an aid for its owner. Right? This is one of the things that a person, his feet will not move on the day of Qiyamah until he answers these questions, right? Those crushing questions, that where did you earn from and where did you spend? Right? So in the same way that you can be destroyed by answering that question in the wrong way, if you answer in the right way, then you can also be very successful. Even a morsel of food that you put into the mouth of your wife, that will be counted as sadaqah. Right? That will be counted as sadaqah. So the idea is you don't relinquish the dunya. You don't, quote unquote, shun the dunya in that sense. You engage it. You interact with it. Right? In fact, it comes in a, it's faridatun ba'd al-farida. That it was the second thing, and where was this riwayah? It's in Bayhaqi, that the second thing that was narrated, that was mandated on the mu'mineen after salah, was rizq halal. Something you gotta do. You gotta do. But sometimes it's very hard, and I actually had, I actually thought about this a lot. Now how do you sort of balance this? You know, trying to stay righteous, and then where do you strike the balance of how much you invest in the dunya, and how much you invest in the deen? And this really wasn't the way of the ashab. And you know, it's really beautiful if you look at, you know, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahmatullah alayhi. He says that, you know, in the time of the sahaba, it's really amazing how he reconciles this, what seems as a irreconcilable conflict. He said, in the time of the sahaba, they weren't really given much into the matters of the dunya, right? They weren't, they didn't really care about so much of matters that they were really like people, sons of the Akhirah. And you really look at their lives, right? They really live like that. And so people read their stories and they're like, man, that's the ideal. And that's exactly right. That is the ideal. Right? That is the ideal. And because what happened is when they devoted themselves completely to the service of Allah and they kicked the dunya to the curb, then the dunya came running behind them. That is the nature of the dunya. If you start running after the dunya, I think there's a poem, there's a very artfully drafted work by Sheikh Nuhamim Keller about a young man and a beautiful lady, right? So he hears a call for the adhan, and he was going to prayer, and then he sees a woman with her veil in an Islamic place, right? And then she flashes a smile as he can almost see under the muslin veil. And then he's attracted to her, right? And then she starts walking away, and he starts going after her. And she walks through the market, and she walks through the leather traders, and he knows that he should be going for salah, but he just, I mean, he says, it's just too late, I can't help myself. And he's walking, and then she goes through a different market, and she goes through, you know, this city, and that city, and that market, and, you know, the girl traders, and he just, you know, and he almost finds her, and then she glances back, and she's always just slightly out of reach, right? Until she comes to the city of graves, and then she walks into the mausoleum, and he falls, and he said on any other day that would have given him cause to think, to follow her behind into such a place. But, you know, the shahwa, the desire, the passion was raising, you know, it's raging within. He couldn't help himself. He follows her into the thing, and he walks into the room. She says, "Lock the door behind you." So he locks the door, right? And then she laughs, right? And then she says, "Take the key and throw it in the well," right? And he throws it in the well. And there's no artfully described in the whole scene. And then she says, "Do you want to see me?" And then when she opens her veil, it is a face of a hideous old crone, right? A hideous old thing. And she says, "I am the dunya that you spent your whole life chasing after me." And that is really the nature of the dunya, right? That it deceives a person, and before you know that, you're in your grave. Before you know, in your grave. And that's when you read about the Sahaba, you see that, right? In their life, they didn't have this, you know, but, you know, like this concentration about the thing. But what Sufyan al-Thawri says is actually very, you know, riveting. Because what he says is that was them because their iman was strong. But in this day and age, this was a long time afterwards, right? In this day and age, people's iman has become weak, right? And in this day, their sustenance and their provision has become a shield for their iman. Because when Rasulullah says that himself had sought forgiveness, and he has sought, not forgiveness, he sought protection from that, I mean, we know that we're supposed to seek protection from that type of faqr, yu'addi ila al-kufr, that takes you towards kufr. Because in times when people become weak, in times where people's azam, and their hopes and their aspirations and their istidad and their istiqamah has been hit by and made weary by the times, right? Not by the times, but their own themselves and their distance from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then that time, when you start getting poor, right? Then people start moving towards kufr. They start disobeying Allah because they don't have enough. They don't have enough gumption to stand up. And he said, though, in this time, right, engaging in this dunya actually serves as a cover, as a protection for the mu'min. And I think that's really, in our times, to a great degree, that advice can be heeded. Right? Just like in the olden times, they used to say that, they used to do mujahada against the nafs. You used to sit with the mashayikh, and they used to cut people from eating a lot of food. Right? You used to eat paucity, right? A very small, sparse amount of food. But in the later mashayikh, they stopped that. Because people didn't have the capacity to take that anymore. They just said, eat rizq halal. Right? So the measure changed according to ahwal of the nation. Still in accordance with the sharia. The sharia never changes, right? But you have to, the doctor has to look at the patient. The doctor has to look at the patient. So if the patient is not going to be able to take the medication, he won't be able to withstand the chemo, right? Then you don't put him through it. If the patient is not a surgical candidate, right? You don't put him through the knife. You don't put him under the knife. Right? You just say that we're not going to operate on him. Even though he might be dying from that disease, you say that we can't operate on him. Right? Because the surgical risk, right? He's a cardiovascular, he's like a vasculopath. And we're going to just think he's going to become ischemic, he's going to have an MI, we're not going to touch that guy with a 10-foot pole. Right? Similarly, in the deen, in this day and age, because people have become, have not been so ennobled. Right? We need to use our professions as a way of protection. But don't move the target. The target still remains Rasulullah ﷺ. The target still remains the Sahaba Rizwanullah ta'ala ajma'in. Now that's the thing, this day and age, we don't say that, this is okay and this is the new level of excellence. If Rasulullah ﷺ lived in this day and age, he'd also do this. If Rasulullah ﷺ lived in this age, he'd also wear a suit pant and he'd walk like this. No, we don't move the target. Leave the sunnah where it is. Leave the ideals of the Qur'an where they are and say that I'm not strong enough to reach that. Because one day if you're aspiring to reach that, maybe one day you might reach it. But if you move the target, they say if you reach for the stars, you might land on the moon. Right? But if you're jumping for the tree, it's so close to your hand, you're going to keep your feet on the ground. You're not going to go anywhere. Don't move the target. Understand that a major concept in Islam is that material wealth is okay. You can even be rich. You can have a big house. As long as you don't do it for show off. As long as you don't engage in israf. As long as you don't get into extravagance. As long as you're not doing it for riya. And as long as the love of that thing doesn't come into your heart. Let me give you one quick example. Alright, I'm going to skip that example in the interest of time. So I think that people need to work. People should excel in what they do. And I'll talk about that in a little while. But when they excel, there should be a niyyah behind it. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. So one time, I was sitting with my teacher. So I was in the medical school program and I was doing my alum course on the side in the summers and part-time under undergrad and this and that. So I thought I knew that you should have ikhlas in your niyyah. So I had made all these intentions to myself of why I'm becoming, why I'm going to become a doctor. I said, now I'm going to use my profession to serve the deen and my wealth to provide for my family, and my wealth to serve the deen and my respect to bring respect to Islam. And so one day my teacher, he called me into the office, and looking at me through his diaphanous glasses, his Nivea's beard flowing onto his shoulders, onto his chest. And he looked at me and he said that, why are you becoming a doctor? So I thought, I'm going to nail this one nice, right? I'm going to nail this one nice. So then I said, oh, this and this. And he said, Islam doesn't need your money. He said, Allah will provide for your family. And every knee I put before him, he shot down. And you know, in my heart of hearts, I always felt insincere when I was doing it for all these other reasons. So I said, then you had the student in front of his teacher. And he said something that really changed my life. So I said, I didn't know what to say. So I just kept quiet. He said, if you're going to become a doctor, you should do it for khidmah. You should do it to serve mankind. So, subhanAllah, right? That was so, it was so pure. It was so sincere. It was so life-changing. Then he asked me one question that really changed my life. He says, tell me what the greater service to mankind is, for you to become a doctor or for you to become a scholar. I couldn't answer that question. Because I knew people were lined up at the door to become doctors, but there was not a single, when I was studying back in like 10 years ago, 12 years ago, there's not a single person who grew up in this country who wanted to become a scholar. Right? People say, you're wasting your life, right? Didn't want to become hafiz, didn't want to do something, like they're like, it was a complete anathema, right? So, and I knew where sincerity lay. And I knew that if I was going to become a doctor, that I could never be sincere and say that I was doing that for khidmah and not become a scholar, because I knew that that's where true khidmah lay. So that really drove me to a great degree to become a star. And if you actually look at the entire prophetic mission, it can be summarized in one line. Service to creation or humanity by day, and worship to the Creator by night. That is the prophetic mission. That is the prophetic paradigm. And so when you engage in your work, when you engage in your studies, in the back of your mind, the niyyah should not be a commodification of knowledge. It should not be like like Leo Tord wrote about in, what did he talk about? Some postmodern literature in 1970s. Forgot the book. Forgot the title of the book myself. But it should not be so that I can get a big paycheck. Right? It should not be because, for any of these false or lowly reasons, it should be so that I can serve others. It can be so I can devolve the Islamic responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on my shoulders. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself said, وَإِذَا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ, when the salah is over, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, you go out back in the earth. Don't sit in the masjid. وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, Allah is giving an order, you go and do your job. Right? وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, there is the fadl of Allah out there, you go and get it. Right? It's not going to come to you. Right? It's not going to come to you sitting in the corner. وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. Right? But at the same time, وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, but at the same time, remember Allah much so that you can be successful. Because without, if you're going after the dunya, without zikr in your life, you're going to annihilate yourself. If you look at our glorious past, right? If you look at our glorious past, you look at the scholars of the past, there's many examples. I'm going to skip some material in the interest of time. You look at like Ibn Haytham, they call him in Orientalist literature Al-Hazen. And I think it's Sarah Giriona or something of that sort. She writes that she actually credits him as being the father of the scientific method. Right? And actually it seems that it might be him who is also credited to be the father of optics, Al-Hazen, I think so. But actually, it said that he actually feigned madness. And when he actually feigned madness, he was actually called as a chief engineer to because of flooding in the Nile. And then he feigned madness and he was actually put in jail. And when he was actually in jail, he actually wrote his book of optics. But if you actually write, look at what he wrote. Now, understand, in Islamic history, our scholars were polymaths. They were scholars of jurisprudence. They were scholars of Qur'an. But at the same time, they were scholars of, you know, biology, ecology, mathematics, physics. And one person, each person was a polymath. Right? Each one person mastered so many fields in their life, because man hum mani la yashba'an, man hum fil ilmi wa man hum fid dunya, the two people, two gluttonous people shall never be satiated. One, a person who is gluttonous for ilm, for knowledge, and a person who is gluttonous about the dunya. So once, you know, jab ilm ka maza chak jata hai, right? Once you get hooked on knowledge, you can't leave it. You want to know more. And you read, you know, these people who accomplished so much, right? Look at what their motivation was. It was not name, it was not status, it was not big paychecks. But if you write, for example, Al-Haytham, I don't have his quote on me right now, but it's to the friend. He said that, I found no way better when I wanted to find out the effulgences and the great, you know, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to, you know, to really, you know, yudrikuhu, to really come and encompass that, I found no better way better than to be in the search of truth. Right? In the search of knowledge. So this became an impetus, right? Again, the dunya serving the deen. So when you do your job, when you go to the university, should you do good at it? Or should you do bad at it? Or should you be mediocre? That's a burning question right now. The answer is answered by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the riwayas and al-Bayhaqi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that when a person does something, he does it with excellence. Apply this to every aspect of your life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't cut corners when he gave you eyes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't cut corners when he made a beautiful world out there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't cut corners when he gave you a beautiful wife. But when we give our ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why do we cut corners? When we engage in our job, why do we cut corners and try to leave early, right? Instead of putting the extra effort. When you're doing something, do it well. My teachers, in fact, they used to say, you should be the first person in, and you should be the last person to leave job. You should work so much that the company should say that without this individual, the company cannot run. In fact, our Shaykh, Shaykh Zulfiqar, he used to say that his advice is that whatever field you choose, you should go to the nth degree in it. The terminal degree in that. Right? Why? Right? A person doesn't really understand that. How can you be Islamic? These are the mashayikh who are saying this. These are the people of spirituality, because they understand the deen. And they understand the kamzoria and the weaknesses of the human beings. And understand that in this day and age, the more excellence and proficiency you have in a certain situation, right, the more protection you have in your deen. We have a person in our department. This person he's, you know, rude to the residents, and he does like so many things, and gives them such a hard time. But he is an expert at what he does. And because of that, they don't say a thing to him, because they need him. Right? So if they need Muhammad, or they need Ahmed, because you're the best and you're the expert in your field, then they don't care if you have a long beard. And they don't care if you roll up your, you know, your pants above your things, because you're the best at what you do. Right? That becomes a protection for your deen. That becomes a protection, and that should be a niyyah that when you're doing, that when you're studying, that, you know, when I study for my step one, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me a 99% or 99 on my thing. My teacher told me, he says, if you study for any test, study for this one. Because that, and really, it became a protection for me, because when it came time to apply for residency, I could try to choose those residency programs which were close to righteous individuals, so I could keep myself in that company. Right? If I had a low score, then I'm at their mercy. Right? You have a high score, then you dictate the terms. Right? What is better for your deen? Where do you go? How do you do it? Right? So understand that when the dunya serves your deen, then it becomes something beautiful. In fact, that dunya becomes deen. That dunya becomes deen. And that's what we need to do. You need to take the magic wand of niyyah and touch it on every aspect of the dunya that you engage in. Meaning, make that, I'm doing this for Allah. I'm doing this for Allah. I'm doing this according to the sunnah. And that aspect of the dunya will turn into an aspect of the deen. Right? That's how you make your entire life ibadah. There's certain principles in the deen that if you carry on, you will be successful in the dunya. And that's just the way the deen is set up, right? And I'm gonna skip that whole section. But I want to spend some time on talking about some things I think that you can take home practically. And how do you excel in the deen, or in the dunya for that matter? You take these principles, what do you go home with, right? How should you live your life? And especially when you're raising children, what do you need to inculcate in your children? Certain big broad principles. Principle number one, hard work. The world is full of geniuses, but they are derelict and they never accomplish anything in their lives. Just because you're smart doesn't mean you're going to be successful. You got to work hard. How many people are so smart, but because they are lazy, because they are in the dunya, because they are slaves to their nafs, they become nothing in the dunya and they become nothing in the akhirah. And actually, you know, one of the things which is most detestable to me, I actually wrote this in my talk first, and then actually later on, I went and I was doing some more research and I found a hadith exactly in accordance to that, and I felt so happy. Right? I felt so happy because Allahu Akbar, when, you know, a concept gets derived from the deen and then you find corroboration from the hadith, you know, the type of feeling that gives you, it's so beautiful. But, you know, one of the things that's so detestable for me are these, you know, deadbeats who try to, you know, use their, you know, I'm so religious, right? I'm so in the deen. And they use that as an excuse to justify their laziness. To justify being second rate in the dunya. To justify not working hard in their study. To justify not doing good in their work. To justify all these other things. The problem is not the deen. The problem is because they have some serious problems in and of themselves. They're lazy. They don't want to work hard. Right? They don't want to rise to the challenge. Don't blame the deen, blame yourself. And so, what was the riwayah? It's to the effect, right? I can't find it now, it's somewhere in the document. But that one of the most detestable people to Allah, or one of the most detestable people, are those people who are losers in the dunya, and they're losers in the akhirah. They're losing the akhirah because they don't really do anything anyway, and they're even losers in the dunya too because they don't do anything. They just sit there lying around. Right? That's not deen. That's fine, if a person wants to make the focus of his life and he becomes a scholar, and he becomes a muhaddith, and he's working hard, and he's making that field of specialization, that's different, right? But you know the type of people that I'm talking about, right? Their wives are sitting at home, right? They're like, won't you go and work? He's like, no, I'm too tired, I have to go pray for Jamaat, and I went to Fajr, I think I'm just going to sleep in today, right? No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You have to work. Man jadda, they say in Arabic, man jadda wajada. Whoever works hard, you shall find. Al-hikmatu dhalatul mu'min. Hikmah is the lost treasure of a mu'min. So it comes in riwayah. Not in riwayah. It comes in a poem. And it's actually very beautiful by Keats. And actually my grandfather, now passed, he wrote it to me and I still remember it. It was actually beautiful. He said that, I think it's by Keats, the heights of great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight. But while others slept, they toiled upward throughout the night. That should be the way of a mu'min. Burn the midnight oil. So principle number one, work hard. And inculcate in your children a lack of fear for working hard in their life. Number two, it helps to be intelligent. Now part of intelligence is innate, and part of intelligence is developed. Right? Mind is something that was plastic. Right? It's not set in stone. You talk about these dendritic branches and no memories forming, and it's not set in stone. So it's a dynamic. And so we accept whatever is innate and we try to develop what we can develop. And the way you develop it is by doing tafakkur, by reading, by writing, by engaging in intellectual activity, by memorizing, by engaging in, you know, in things which develop the mind, right? It takes you to a higher level of your mind, right? Instead of wasting time with playing video games and, you know, behind the TV, which is actually one of the things that I want to talk about. I'll just talk about it here just in case I don't get time. I met recently a person who works in construction. He said, I go to the house of the Jews, right? These Orthodox Jews. I go inside their house, they don't have a TV. My coworker, a Hindu, he says, I don't have a TV in the home. Because they know the harm, right? They know the harm, right? And we Muslims, mashallah, right? 62-inch, high-definition TV, plasma TV, right? Allahu Akbar Kabira. You let the shaitan come inside your house. You let the naked women come into your house. Right? You invite them in. Right? Oh no, but I was watching the news. And you were staring at the face of a person who they spent 1 hour making up her face so that you can stare at her for an hour and earn sin for 1 hour. Right? I was just watching the news. You're getting much more than your eyes full. Right? You have to cut out distractions. من حسن الإسلام المرئي تركه ما لا يعني. To be successful even in the dunya, you need to cut out the distractions. You need to use summer vacation. There's no concept of a summer vacation. Work in your summer. Right? Study something. Do something. Do Quran. Send your kids to Quran. Let them study. Let them do extra things. They will excel. Let them study on weekends. Give them extra math problems. Don't say that, oh, I'm sending my kids to school and my job is done. Give them extra stuff to do. Stimulate them. And let them, don't overburden them, but let them work at their own pace. You will be surprised at how much kids can accomplish. Right? Let them thrive. Let their intellectual curiosity drive them. Right? And you'll be surprised. There are kids who can finish easily high school by the age of 14. Right? One of the PhDs who was actually working with me, she was homeschooled. She's like, yeah, I was homeschooled, and she's Christian, right? Christian missionary, whatever. She's like, yeah, we finished like high school by the age of 14, and then I just rode horses until I was 17, right, on the farm. So that's what they do, right? And our kids can go become hafiz, right? Whatever. So they ride horses, we ride the horse that will take us through the Jannah, inshallah. So, don't waste any time. Get rid of the internet, get rid of the TV, limit video games. Now, that's not to say don't let your kids have any fun, okay? Let them have fun. That's part of being a kid. Don't like snatch their like childhood from them, which is like another extreme. You know, these overbearing parents, you need to go to symphony classes and karate class and this class, and they have they're like executives. You're going to burn your kid out and he's going to hate to work hard, right? Let them work as hard as they enjoy it, but don't burn them out. Don't burn them out, and don't burn yourself out too. Number three, I'm not going to get through everything, but just some big broad principles. Do what you love, and let your kids do what you love. Just because you wanted to be a doctor in your life, and you're never able to do that, and you want to vicariously live out your dream, you're going to do that through your kids? That's not fair. They're also human beings. If you say you hate to be a garbage man, and someone comes to them tomorrow and says, I want you to be a garbage man. Like, no man, why would I want to do that? So if you don't like that for yourself, why would you do that to your children? You know what happens? They become a doctor, but they never like it. You let your children and you let yourself do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. You'll never work a day. If they actually have a passion for medicine, let them go. That's fine. Like, I was just having a discussion with my kid, my son has this passion about being a minor, right? Right now. That's his phase right now. So he wants to be a minor. So my wife says, like, fine, I don't care if he becomes a minor, but he has to be the best minor that you can be. So that's fine. Just be the best at whatever you do. Don't be second rate. Right? Let them follow their heart. Right? They'll be much more successful. They'll be much more happy. I had a friend, genius in mathematics. He actually did like PhD or upper graduate work at Oxford. Right? This is a person who used to get like C's in math, but he was like those untouched minds, right? You know, the beautiful mind type of thing. So then he was like discovered, and then everyone was like, oh, we want you to stay on in Oxford and this and that. But his teachers, his family was like, no, you have to do medicine and this. And that kid, I used to see him. It was so torturous. He was in my class. So torturous for him to do medicine. He would just do it, but half his heart was in, his passion was mathematics. He used to live in this mind of, in the world of mathematics, with these, proving these theorems and stuff, and then like telling him to learn anatomy and this and that. And, those people, they really get mitigated in what they can really truly accomplish. His family was like, why do you need mathematicians now? Now you have like calculators. Like they didn't even really get the concept of like how intellectually advanced this guy was. He was like completely on a different plane. But don't stifle your kids. Let them do what they like. Let them flourish. We talked about whatever field you get, go to the highest level. Do what you're good at, right? Do what you want to do with perfection. Don't waste any time. And always try to do good for others. No matter what field you go into, try to find some niche where you can contribute to others. You know, in Philistine, I think it's Philistine, massive, massive humanitarian crisis, right? There are people these bombings take casualties of war. I've seen the footage, right? So you have these people, these hospitals, these makeshift medical centers. These people don't even have medical books, right? To really treat patients. They even want medical books. And so they have physicians. They have one or two ER physician types of people to take care of these crises who are actually there. Where were they from? Muslim doctors from the US? Muslim doctors from the UK? Muslim doctors from India? Muslim doctors from Pakistan, were there a dime a dozen? No. Non-Muslim doctors, two. One from Sweden, one from somewhere else. They were sacrificing to take care of your child and my child, of your sister and my sister, your mother and my mother. Because they had this fineness of feeling for what it means to care about another human being. This is something that we've lost. We've lost our humanity, right? Whatever we do, don't put paycheck first, put khidmah first. You know, one of the teachers, our elders, he said it beautifully. He said that, ibadat se jannat milti hai, right? Or khidmat se khuda milta hai, right? Through ibadah you can earn jannah, but by service to humanity, right? You earn the face of God. Right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those individuals who are truly close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who are truly able to excel in the right meaning in both the deen and the dunya. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullah khair.